Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. I draw your attention to unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. The dead church. I want to speak tonight about the dead church. The fifth church that the Lord writes to here is at Sardis. And the Lord doesn't mince his words when he comes to point out the fault at Sardis. He doesn't beat about the bush. He gets to the point pretty quickly, and he has its minister and his congregation well summed up there at the end of verse 1. Thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Nothing can be clearer than that. The Lord has a knack for seeing a church for what it is and stating it ever so clearly and concisely. Thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. This goes beyond anything that he has said before to the first four churches. They had their problems. Things had entered into various of those churches. A few things are somewhat against them. But usually there were some commendable things as well. But not here in Sardis. It receives a very severe rebuke. And you can see how the Lord plays on the thoughts of life and of death. It's a church that professes life, but it possesses death. It's a church that pretends to be alive and living, but it has no principle of life. It is not alive. Thou art dead. It's not a living church, but a dead one. And so on the one hand, there's an appearance of life, of everything being all right. But the reality is very different as the Lord sees it. The reality is death. And I want to think about the two headings, really. The appearance, thou hast a name that thou livest. But the reality, thou art dead. The appearance, first of all, well, the angel and the church, this candlestick at Sardis has a reputation. And that's all it is, as the Lord describes it, just a reputation. The reputation and the name appears good. The word that the Lord uses is that thou livest. In other words, it appears to be a healthy church. Appears to be flourishing in many regards. How did it get that name? How did it get the name that it's living? How did it get this appearance of flourishing? And that's what I want to think about first of all. It could only be in one or other or all of several ways. Either, first of all, it must be professing to be a flourishing church. This is maybe how it's reporting itself. This could be its own opinion. And it could be blowing its own trumpet. It's a church that might be writing up a positive report if there was the Asian Church Current, a kind of a magazine. If there was a magazine and this church was writing up its report, it would probably write up a good report. It probably would be saying everything's well, we're doing well. A bit like the Laodicean church, it said, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. We're doing well, we don't need anything, we're full. That's the way the Laodicean church reported itself. And probably this church at Sardis would give itself a similar report. It would say, we're doing well, the Lord's in the meetings. It will say that the numbers are great, that the pews are filling up, that new members are coming in, and that we're sound in doctrine, and there's great unity among us, and every avenue of the work is just flourishing amongst the boys and girls and this and that and the other. We're doing well. We're living. We're alive. It may be that that's its own self-assessment. Whenever the Lord says you have an aim, that you live. So it could be its own self-assessment. But it's more than likely that it has something superficial on the surface that has a show of success. The people looking on see signs of life and vitality. Now, of course, what people think of life is very different from what the Lord thinks life is. And that's what we really have to be careful. What is life in the eyes of the Lord, and what is life in the eyes of men and women? And they could be very two different things. And the Bible does tell us that man looks on the outward appearance. He looks on the superficial. The Lord looks on the heart, and he sees deep down the reality. So men only see the surface, and sometimes the surface may look fine. Like that rocky ground, and the seeds seem to be, you know, sprouting up, they seem to be growing. On the surface it looked pretty good, but just below the surface it was solid rock. There was no depth really there at all, and it was only surface. And sometimes the surface appearance is wrong. It's not the reality. It's superficial. Man just sees the veneer, and the veneer usually has an appearance of looking well. But the Lord sees the reality. And this church life is just veneer. This isn't a church that's ready to close. It's a prosperous church. It's a going concern as far as business is concerned. It's busy. It has regular meetings. It has no shortage of money, we assume. All these are signs of flourishing conditions. No empty pews. There are plenty of helpers, plenty of workers. Maybe even, as I said, the appearance of great unity. And the doctrine and the pulpit maybe appears sound. And the membership's growing. And it maybe has great acceptance in the community. We don't know. There's not enough details given. But obviously, superficially, it's looking well. It's looking the part. People looking in say, you're living, you're flourishing, you're doing well, you're thriving, and you've a good reputation. So that's another possibility. Either they're blowing and crowing about themselves, and they're making this name up, or else there really is something superficial there that looks really good. There is a third possibility of its reputation, and that is it has a great history. Its historic past. It could be living on its historic past. Perhaps it was a church born in revival. It had a great name of being a living church, a church that came out of a great move of God the Holy Spirit. And God undoubtedly led to the establishing of this congregation in its infancy. And it probably had a very great history. Maybe it was like Thessalonica. The word came in power and there were many converts. And everybody gave up their idols. And a great church was established. But that might have been just AD 30 and AD 40 and 50. We're in AD 90 now. And maybe that name that it has is just its past. Its past reputation. It's living in the past. It's living on its laurels. It has a great history book. And there's everybody who comes will show them the history book. This is the history of this church. This is our great church because this is how we were established and this is our past. So it may be that There's something of that in this. You have a name that you live. It's your past. It's your beginnings. But now the reality is very different. So it could be one or other of those things. So it maybe can blow plenty, or it can tick all the boxes, all the flourishing things that are happening, and maybe it can show a great history in the past. But that doesn't mean much, does it? There are churches in Belfast, there are churches in Antrim, in the county of Antrim, and other parts of Ulster that were built around 1859. And many of those churches have a great history, and they have seen a great move of God and many converts, and the session records are full of marvelous stories of what God did. And even yet, there are probably great business concerns of hundreds on the rule books yet, hundreds of families, and probably still good attendance in many of those churches. But they're not the same. You know, just because it had a great history, it had a name that it lived, just because it looks, ticks all the boxes, you know, hundreds of families on the records of the books and the roll, the Sunday morning the church filled, plenty of money in the bank, everything outwardly prosperous, plenty of wind, it looks like there's in their sails yet, but none of it is proof of present spiritual blessing and present spiritual life. And they could have all of that and still be Ichabod. And sadly, in many cases, it maybe is. There has been the departure. Even though things look, you know, pretty much flourishing and well, we know that there's a departure. There's liberality in the Presbyterian Church, many Presbyterian churches. And so it's very easy to become a church at Sardis. That you have a name, that you have a past, that you have a history, that you can tick all the boxes of what looks like a flourishing congregation. And yet the Lord look in and say we're dead. That none of that is proof of spirituality. None of that is proof of God's blessing. And none of that is necessarily proof of the presence and power of him who has the seven spirits in his hand, even the Holy Ghost. So, the appearance just. We come then to the reality as the Lord sees it. And one would think life and death are easy to distinguish. They're easy to the Lord. But they're not so easy, apparently, to us. Everyone thought the church in Sardis was wonderful, except the Lord. The Lord didn't think it was a wonderful church, even though everybody else did. Remember how the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on the countenance, don't look on the outward appearance, don't look on the height or the stature. Oh, he's tall. That's a sign of flourishing life. He has a great build. He's a powerful body. That surely is a sign of flourishing life. But he says, don't look on the height. Don't look on the outward. The Lord's refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man can only judge by the outward appearance. But the Lord, he looks at the heart. Is there life in the heart? Is the spirit and power present in the heart? That's what the Lord looks at. He doesn't tick all the boxes and the numbers and all the pews full and how much money's in the bank. That's how man judges things. But the Lord goes right down into the heart of a matter to see if there's life and vitality there. And when he looks at the Sardis church, no matter about the outward appearance, he has to say it's dead. It's dead. And he puts it very bluntly. You can't get any blunter than that. Thou art dead. You're a dead church. Full stop. The church is not what it's made up to be. No matter about the reports, no matter about the bustling membership, no matter about the great history, no matter about the nice buildings and the healthy finances, no matter about the community respectability, the Lord's verdict is simple. Thou art dead. And a dead church is a useless church. That's the Lord's verdict. It's quite simple. The church is characterized not by life at all, but by deadness. Deadness. Now imagine being told that by the Lord, the Sardis church being told that, you're dead. I'm sure it was a shock to them. I'm sure it was a wake-up call for them. It's the harshest thing the Lord has said yet to any of the churches. The harshest thing yet, you're dead. And it probably wasn't aware of that. And it's a shock to them. And it's probably not just a shock to Sardis as well. It's probably a shock to the neighboring churches too, whenever they read it. What, Sardis? We thought it was flourishing. We thought it was probably the best church among us all. And the Lord tells them they're dead. It must have been a shock. Sardis? Dead? What does the Lord mean by this expression? He doesn't mean physical death, of course. We know that. Nor can he mean, we suppose, that it's unregenerate among them, and that they're dead in their sins, and that they're all unconverted. I don't think that we could go as far as that. I mean, it is a candlestick. There is the presence of the Lord amongst them. There are a few names among them, certainly, who haven't defiled their garments. So we're not prepared to go and say they're all unconverted, they're all unregenerate, and there's no saved ones among them. No, they're not dead in unregeneracy. I don't think that's what the Lord's meaning. He's talking about their spiritual state and condition. He's talking about their hearts. There's a deadness in them, and a deadness in the church's administrations. And I think the best way to look at this deadness is to look at it in relation to some things. That's the only way we can assess this deadness. What does the Lord mean? And we have to look at this deadness in relation to some things going on in the church. We have to look at it, first of all, in relation to the means of grace. No doubt they still have the means of grace. They're still a church. They're functioning. They have praying. They have preaching. They're reading the word. And the liturgy, the worship is ongoing. I mean, that's the bread and butter of a church, isn't it? The means of grace. That's what a church exists for the use of the means of grace for the people. And the means of grace are preaching and praying and the Lord's Supper and baptism and praise and worship. These are what we call the means of grace. And all of these are still going on. But there's a deadness. There must be a deadness in the use of them. There must be a deadness in the use of the means of grace. There's no spark. There's no life as they carry out their worship and the means of grace. Somehow the spark is gone. Whenever deadness comes in, that's what happens. There's just formality. They still have the liturgy, they still have the preaching, they still have the singing, they still have the praying, and everything's going on as normal. They still have the Lord's table. It remains. But the life and power is gone. And very often a church doesn't detect that. It really only detects that whenever a quick thing comes and you realize, oh, we've been dead. And we can go through this, and there can be no spark, no life, no movement, no heat, no excitement, no joy and gladness. The life and power is gone. That there's deadness in the preaching. There's deadness in the pulpit. There's deadness in the hearing. And nobody is, as it were, they're not struck by the power of the word anymore. They're not stirred. And even the preacher doesn't seem stirred. There's a deadness. That's just a formality. And people can be in the midst of that and not even realize it, because they're so used to it. A deadness in the use of the means of grace. Even the singing is dead. It's like there's no soul in it. It's like there's no soul in it. That's how you can, all how you can describe it. And you don't really know until you experience singing with soul in it. We can be dead and not even know it. We can have a reputation, oh, we're doing well, we're alive. But we're not really. We're not stirred. And so it can be happening ever so easy. The soul is gone. Matthew Henry says concerning this church, there was a great deadness in their souls and in their services, a great deadness in the spirits of their ministers, and a great deadness in their ministrations, in their praying, in their preaching, in their converts, and a great deadness in the people, in hearing, in prayer, and in conversation. Do you see how he keeps saying deadness in it? Deadness in the reading and the hearing of the word, deadness in the preaching. There's just no soul, no life, no stirring, no excitement, no warmth, no heat. And then you could look at it not only in relation, this deadness in relation to the means of grace. You can look at this deadness in relation to the Savior. In relation to the Savior. You know, the love and the warmth of the Savior has gone out of this church. Yeah, the means of grace are still there and the word is still there and the hymns are the same. The hymns haven't changed. They're still the same hymns. But it's all formal. Routine. And there's not really a warmth for Christ. Not really a devotion to the Lord Jesus. A deadness to him. Just practically just using his name, and he's not really in their thoughts or in their affections. He's just being mentioned in the pulpit. He's just being referred to because it's a done thing to talk about Jesus Christ in the church. It's just a done thing. But the warmth is gone, the devotion, the speaking of his name with love and reverence. There's all the business and the activity in hand still going on, but the devotion to a Savior. I think we've all been in the early days of the church, most of us, and whenever we were really in revival and didn't even know it, and people being saved every week, and the sermons really were, I suppose, very poor sermons. Maybe not up to the day standards as were taught in our theological college in sermon preparation. Maybe very wanting in depth, but there was something more in those days that there isn't now. There was a love and devotion to Christ. There was a joy and a warmth and a life and a soul, even about the poorest preacher and the poorest sermon. And you knew it. It didn't matter who preached. Didn't matter who he was, Jack or Tom or whatever. But the Lord was in it. There was a vitality about it. There was a power. There was devotion to Christ. There was just being on fire for God. And you don't know it's gone until it comes back again. And you realize, wow, I've been dead. And that's what happens in revival. And this is a church needs revived. It's dead, you're dead. Even though you have a reputation and you have a great history and you look like you're flourishing, you're dead. And there's this lack of warmth. And deadness manifests itself in a lack of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said to Peter, says, "Do you love me, Peter? Now, go and feed my sheep now." I mean, it's just the very warmth and soul and life of service to love Christ. Just to do it out of formality and out of ritual. If we just do it out of formality and out of ritual, there's a deadness. But if we do it out of love for Christ, there's a life, a vitality. And the Lord knows the difference. He sees. He sees. And then you can look at this deadness in relation to the Spirit of God. Because you'll notice that it's to this church the Lord talks about the Spirit. These things, verse 1, saith, "He that have the seven spirits of God." And that's symbolic for the manifold work of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus has the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has the life and the vitality for any church. The Spirit of God supplying the life in the Spirit in the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And so the Lord's talking to this church about the Spirit. And it's as if this church has a great lack of the Holy Spirit. And it does. A church that has a lack of the Holy Ghost is dead. Deadness is contrary to and opposite to the Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and there's life. There's power and there's warmth and there's vitality. And there's love and peace and joy and the living aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. But where the Holy Spirit is not present in power, there is deadness. And that's why he comes along to this church and says, "I'm the one who has the seven spirits. You're dead. You're not enjoying the Spirit. You're not having the Spirit's movements. You're not enjoying the Spirit's ministrations. You're dead." And so a church can have the name and lack the power. It can look flourishing, but the Spirit can be absent. And why is he absent, of course? It's because he's been grieved away or been quenched. And the church has deadened itself by its attitude to the Spirit, not being submissive to the Spirit, not keeping the unity of the Spirit, or whatever. The ministry of the Spirit has been quenched. And that's deadness. It brings death and dearth to a church. And so you can look at it in relation to the Holy Ghost and his ministry and his ministrations and his movement. Is he moving? Is he present? And where he's evidently not moving, there's deadness. You're dead. It can be looked also in relation to Satan, to the struggle with the world and with the flesh and with the devil, the warfare. Deadness means there's no warfare. Dead church is the kind of church Satan wants. A dead church is the kind of church the devil works hard to create or bring about. He loves deadness. Deadness doesn't oppose him. Deadness doesn't harm him. Deadness doesn't damage him. He doesn't care how great the reputation of the church is. He doesn't care if it has a name that is flourishing. He doesn't care that it has all the organization and all the business and all the activity. As long as it's a society that has this deadness, and if it has deadness, it's no threat to him. If there is deadness, there is no warfare, no opposition to Satan. Where there is deadness, there is peace and stillness, but not God's peace and stillness. The peace and the stillness that the devil likes. Peace with the world. Peace with him. A dead church is not battling. This is what the Lord means. You're not battling. You're at peace. You have respectability. That's what you think your life is, respectability. You're a respectable church now in the community. You're being received and welcomed by the community. You're being embraced by the community. Even the idolatrous temples have no trouble with you. You don't disturb anybody. You're dead. It has a brand of Christianity that is inoffensive. A respectable church is a dead church. And if we are respectable, we're dead. And if we're at peace with the world, we're dead. And if we are not troubling Satan's kingdom, we're dead. You're dead. So this is how you assess this deadness in relation to these objects and these things. But let's be clear, however this deadness manifests itself, it's their own fault. A church doesn't become dead by accident. It's brought about by sin. It's brought about by carelessness. It's brought about by disobedience. It's brought about by doing wrong. You see, sin quenches the spirit. And sin hardens our hearts and it deadens our affections. And sin rejoices Satan. And sin brings us into bondage and into deadness. Sin pours cold water over our devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's how this deadness comes. It's self-inflicted. I think at times the psalmist must have felt he belonged to this church at Sardis. I think as you read and study the Psalms, you will see that he thought himself to be oftentimes in such a state of deadness. He felt it. And we have to face up to it, brethren and sisters, that we do feel dead at times. And we have to face up to the reality that we do need a quickening. And we need a reviving. We need a time of refreshing. And as I said, the psalmist many times must have felt this because he so often is burdened to pray, quicken me. Those are the prayers of a dead man, a man who feels dead, a man who is plagued with deadness. Psalm 119, he very frequently uses that expression, quicken me. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. As a dead man. He's flat on his face. He's out of the battle. He's out of the warfare. And his very soul is cleaving onto the dust of death. His very soul, his very inner man. But he says, quicken me. Quicken me. And the Lord comes to this church to tell them that they're dead, not to shut the door and to close up the shop, but to get them to pray, quicken me. We need to pray that the Lord will quicken us, that he'll quicken our prayer life, that he'll quicken the minister's preaching, that he'll quicken our hearing and our listening, that he'll quicken us when we come to the Word, that he'll quicken us to sing with gladness and with some soul. We need to get the soul back even into our singing. We need quicken. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's what's done the damage, Lord. That's what's done the damage. Turn away mine eyes from looking at vanity and quicken me. Quicken me in the way. Quicken me. So David felt he was a member of this church at Sardis when he prayed like that. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Quicken me according to thy word. He said in Psalm 13, he said, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Oh, Lord, he says, hear me. Send light to my eyes. Let the light of your word stir into my heart, warm my heart, and let it quicken me, lest I sleep a Sardis sleep of death. And so the psalmist felt he belonged to this church. And maybe we feel that tonight. Oh, I'm dead. I'm so dead. I don't even know it. In fact, I'm only being made to realize it now. Quicken me. Oh, quicken me, Lord. There's hope, you see, even for a dead church. That's why the Lord comes to them. He says in verse 2 there, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. There's still a wee bit of life. There's still something there that can be wrought upon. The things that remain which are ready to die, even they're ready to die. I haven't found your works perfect before God. But remember how you've been blessed, how you've received, and how you've heard in the past, and how you were blessed in the past, and how there was life among you in the past, and how it was different. Remember and hold fast. And there's a very important word there thrown in. Repent. Repent. And if we repent of our sins that have grieved the Spirit, and pray, quicken me. Revive me. Wilt thou not revive us again, O God, that thy people might rejoice in thee? He's the God that quickeneth the dead. He's a God that can revive us. We're not without remedy and we're not without hope. And we can have a quickening time. The Lord's able to quicken us if we seek his face, if we hold fast the things that remain, and if we repent, he can quicken us. May he do so.